by thy word and by thy spirit, and for thy great holy name's sake. Amen.
We read once again in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, and we'll read the whole chapter. Brethren, says the Apostle, and this follows his teaching about the fruit of the Spirit, here is how the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to express itself. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden of responsibility. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his Holy Word. Now will you turn with me to the second last verse of Paul's letter to the Galatians, verse 17 of chapter 6. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This is the second of the two very impressive statements that Paul makes in the closing part of the epistle. The first, which we looked at last time, was verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And now, verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. A very striking word, this. And there is a ring of authority about it, even awesomeness. There's almost the growl of a lion in it, the great king of the forest, disturbed by intruders that have presumed to assail his rightful place by firing darts into him. Henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I do not think we understand these words aright unless we think of them in some such way. Paul was a lion-hearted man, and there was something of the authority of the lion about him. But when we begin to look in detail at what the words mean, some questions begin to arise, and we need to look at these questions now. The statement begins with an exhortation, a summons, or a warning. Let no man henceforth trouble me. And this is followed by a reason given, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Lightfoot, the great New Testament commentator, interprets the plea as meaning, let no man question my authority henceforth. That is to say, Paul ends the epistle as he had begun it, with an assertion of his apostolic authority. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And it may be that it's best for us to understand this in this way and in this sense, and we'll come back to that later on. But now to the ground of his plea to let no one else question his authority. His bearing about in the body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What does this mean? What can this mean? The Greek word here is stigmata, from which we get the English transliteration. Now, it is of course well known that Catholic and mystical interpretations of this say that the words refer to marks that appeared in Paul's hands and feet and side, corresponding to Christ's wounds. So close was Paul's identification with his Lord. And if you turn to almost any of the commentaries, you'll find that they make mention of this. Let me just read what John Stott says here. Medieval churchmen believed that these were the scars in the hands, feet, and side of Jesus, and that Paul, by sympathetic identification with him, found the same scars appearing in his body. It was said that as Francis of Assisi contemplated the wounds of Christ, There appeared in his hands, feet, and side, quote, blackish, fleshy excrescences, unquote, exuding a little blood. Some accounts even said that nails like iron had grown out of his flesh, black, hard, and fixed. Up to the beginning of the 20th century, no fewer than 321 claims to such stigmatization had been made, in some of which, in addition to the five wounds in hands, feet, and side, it was said that marks appeared also on the forehead, where Christ wore the crown of thorns, on the shoulder, where he bore the cross, and on the back, where he was scourged, some being accompanied by acute pain and profuse bleeding. Those cases which seemed to be well attested would today be termed neuropathic bleedings caused by subconscious autosuggestion. Now, one may well recognize the validity of these mystical experiences. Many of them are well attested. That is to say, they happened. They may well be explained in psychological terms, in terms of autosuggestion, as John Stott says. They are real and objective, to be sure. But any spiritual significance that they may have is open to question, in much the same way as the phenomenon of psychic awareness may have precisely no spiritual significance whatsoever. It is well known, for example, that numbers of people in the far highlands of Scotland possess what they call the gift of second sight. And there are certainly those who associate this with a far-born spiritual experience. Now, one does not dispute the existence of second sight, and we're into the realm of parapsychology here. But what we can dispute on scriptural grounds is the spiritual significance of it, and it may have precisely no kind of spiritual significance whatsoever. The two things are not the same. And it seems to me that the medieval and modern evidences of mystical stigmata fall into that category. And it seems to me hardly open to question that whatever Paul meant by these words, he did not and could not have meant that. But if not that, then what did he mean? Well, let's think for a little together about the possibilities. Paul is probably referring to the marks of suffering in his own body, suffering which he endured for Christ's sake, the battle scars that he assumed in the service of the gospel. We quoted this morning, and I would like to quote again, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Even to this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Being defamed, we entreat. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And there is the other famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. And do you suppose that the marks of these stripes would ever have disappeared from his body? Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned at Lystra, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory over the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and escaped his hands. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This is a battle-scarred veteran that is speaking these words. Because of his faithfulness to Christ, his life bore evident marks of his sufferings. That's the first meaning. Then the scholars tell us that the stigmata, as used in the Greek language, were the brands that distinguished a slave as belonging to a particular master. Alan Cole in the Tyndall commentary remarks that such brands are often mentioned in the placards announcing the escape of runaway slaves, and many such documents have survived among the papyri. This, he says, is the most obvious meaning. And perhaps the closest parallel in the Old Testament to this ancient practice may be found in Exodus chapter 21. Listen to these words. If thou buy a Hebrew slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the 7th he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for ever. Here is the mark of ownership. And that's what Paul's saying. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Then the scholars tell us that the word was also used for religious tattooing in the ancient world, or ritual scars common to many ancient and some modern primitive religions and tribes. Perhaps Paul is in fact thinking of circumcision, the ritual mutilation of the flesh, as he calls it in one of his epistles, and saying to his Judaizing opposers, you are keen to impose ritual cuttings upon men's bodies, but I bear marks already upon my body. But they are the marks that have made me out as being Christ's. Persecution, not circumcision, is the authentic Christian mark. Now that makes very good sense when you think of the context of Galatians and the immense emphasis that these Judaizing brethren were laying upon the necessity of circumcision as the mark of God's covenant and God's favor. And Paul is saying, there is another mark. And it is a really authentic mark. A man who bears scars for Jesus' sake is a man who has the authentic Christian mark. Now, the idea of Christ's slave and captive is one that stands out in another connection in the New Testament and in Paul's thinking. And I would like you, if you will, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. At verse 15. Now, says Paul, thanks be to God, who always leadeth us, not causeth us, but leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, the modern versions unquestionably have the right translation of the Greek word here. Thanks be to God who always leadeth us in triumph. And the picture Paul uses here is the picture of a Roman triumph in which the conquering Roman general rode into the capital city with his captives chained to his chariot wheels, watched by cheering crowds, while incense burned on every altar by the way to celebrate the victor. And what Paul is saying here is not that he wins the battle, but that he is the captive led in the conqueror's power and train. And men see in him the trophy of Christ's power. He is Christ's slave. Now, this is one of the most wonderful pictures in the New Testament. It's a very graphic one indeed, and I want you to think with me about it just for a little this evening. Thanks be to God, which always leadeth us in triumph in Christ. This is what Paul means by the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this connection you'll notice that Paul speaks of making manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. James Denny, in a very notable passage in his commentary on this passage, has these words: "It is not to preachers only that this word savor speaks. It is of the widest possible application. Wherever Christ is leading a single soul in triumph, the fragrance of the gospel should go forth. Rather, it does go forth in proportion as his triumph is complete. There is sure to be that in the life which will reveal the graciousness as well as the omnipotence of the Savior. And it is this virtue which God uses as his main witness, as his chief instrument to evangelize the world. In every relation of life it should tell. Nothing is so insuppressible, nothing so pervasive as a fragrance. The lowliest life which Christ is really leading in triumph will speak infallibly and persuasively of him. And if we are conscious that we fail in this matter, that the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is something to which our life gives no testimony, let us be sure that the explanation of it is to be found in self-will. There is something in us which has not yet made complete surrender to him, and not until he leads us unresistingly in triumph will the sweet savor go forth. The lowliest life which Christ is really leading in triumph will speak infallibly and persuasively for him. And Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus like that. Do you see how incontrovertible this word is in the context in which it is found? He is defending his apostolic authority and message in men who had been disaffected from him, men for whom he had travailed in birth until Christ was formed in them. The sweet savor of Christ had gone forth in the cities of Galatia from this man's life because he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And you know, it's not a very big step from that point to 2 Corinthians 4, another of the passages in which Paul speaks of the marks of Christ upon him as he shares his sufferings. We have this treasure, says Paul, the treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Those of you who come on Wednesday evenings will have heard me more than once referring to the Puritan Matthew Henry's rather impressive suggestion in interpretation of that passage. He suggests that Paul is thinking of the story in the book of Judges of Gideon and his 300. You remember how Gideon told his 300 men to take earthen pitchers and put a light into them. And at the appointed signal they were to shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," and they were to smash the earthen vessels. And when they did so, the light shone out and demoralized the hosts of Midian, and they fled the field, and the victory was won when the light shone out. And Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the vessel is shattered, and the light streamed out all over Galatia. We were reading this morning, you remember, in Acts chapter 14, how the fickle men of Lystra rounded upon Paul and stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The earthen vessel was shattered and light streamed out over Galatia. And for all we know, it was when Paul was lying unconscious that Timothy was converted at Lystra. Death worketh in us, said Paul, life in you. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The more you think of this idea, the more suggestions crowd in upon the mind and spirit. You remember how we've often described that marvelous passage in Philippians chapter 2, the descent and the ascent of the Son of God, coming down from the glory of heaven to the cross of shame and ascending to the right hand of power. We've called this the movement of the gospel. And when that touches a man's life, it makes a mark on it. This mark, the mark of authenticity. Let us ask ourselves tonight, my dear friends, do our lives bear marks which make men say of us, whose image and superscription is this? Do our lives as Christians bear marks that remind men of Christ? What was it Paul said in chapter 3? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been placarded among you as crucified? Placarded? Exactly. The marks of the cross in human lives. Now, this is something incontrovertible in Scripture. Paul preached the mighty truth of the gospel, yes. But it is because he was what he was, in Christ's name, that his word was with power, because his life as well as his lip proclaimed, I know a fount where sins are washed away. Does your life speak like that? Is that the kind of language your Christian life proclaims? This is what Paul calls in the Philippian epistle the fellowship of his sufferings. And you will remember what he says about that. What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here's the law of spiritual harvest. This is what makes men's lives tell for Christ in the gospel. This is what makes men spiritual fathers. This is what enables them to beget souls for Christ in the gospel. This is what lies behind that remarkable phrase that he used in an earlier chapter in Galatians when he said that he had traveled in birth until Christ had been formed. And these men who are now challenging his authority and impugning his message and showing such contempt for the man who had been under God the means of their conversion. Let no man henceforth trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words by Calvin. Calvin teaches that our lives become conformed to the pattern of Christ's life, not only as a result of the inward working of Christ in the heart, but also as a result of the providential ordering by God of the outward circumstances of our lives, especially of the afflictions and sufferings which are our lot. The members of the body of Christ in union with Christ are subjected to a special providence which shapes their historical career and their ultimate destiny into a pattern similar to the pattern of death and resurrection worked out in the life of Christ. In this way, as well as through the influence of Christ in the heart, their lives become conformed to the likeness of Christ. Calvin can speak of a twofold likeness to the death of Christ. We are to be conformed to Christ in reproaches and troubles, as well as through inward renewal. To this end, God trains his people in a peculiar manner that they may be conformed to the image of his Son. In every age, the Church of Christ, enjoying its close and mystical union with Christ, has had its history shaped into a pattern of death and resurrection. The Church of Christ has been from the beginning so constituted that the cross has been the way to victory and death a passage to life. So then, death worketh in us and life in you. Now, these marks of the Lord Jesus, Paul here makes the ground of his plea. From henceforth let no man trouble me. Two possible interpretations of this. One I've suggested from Lightfoot, who translates, let no man question my authority as an apostle from henceforth. And if this is the meaning, then what he is saying is that with the unmistakable stamp of divine authority placed upon him by Christ, the authenticity of his apostleship cannot be questioned. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And that makes very good sense. Let no man henceforth challenge my authority, because Christ has stamped my life with authority from on high. As you can see, he says. And that removes a difficulty from taking the words as the authorized, because the question does raise itself here. How should bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus excuse him from being troubled or harassed by his oppressors? Because one thing's for sure, he's not speaking in a pathetic way. Don't hurt me anymore, because look how much I've suffered already. That's not the spirit in which he speaks these words. But if it isn't, how should bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus excuse him from being troubled or harassed by his opposers? But there is another possibility of interpretation. The reason for this plea, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, may possibly be a veiled but nevertheless definite warning to his opposers. I am Christ's property, he says. I am the bond slave of Jesus Christ. I am the Lord's anointed with all my faults, and he that touches me touches the apple of his eye. He that troubles me will have my Lord and Master to reckon with. And that's more in line with the apostolic thrust than anything else that I can think of. Touch not the Lord's anointed, neither do his prophets any harm. This is something that is not always realized. There is a sense in which the Lord's servants are peculiarly vulnerable. Peculiarly vulnerable to criticism and attack. But Paul says, have a care. I belong to Christ. The marks of his ownership are upon my life. In the battle scars that I have gathered over the years, and those who do me despite have him to reckon with. And that's a very salutary word with which to end an epistle where we've seen the red heart of the apostle bleeding sorely with pain and distress because of people who should have known better and who owed him a very great deal and who had turned against him in this callous fashion. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then with characteristic grace and love, he concludes the epistle, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O God, we give thee thanks for all that we have learned from this mighty epistle, for all the lessons that thou hast sought to impart to our hearts and our minds. Lord God, we pray, we pray that its message may bear fruit in us. May the glad fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives, that they may bring glory to the name of Christ, and that the sweet savor of Christ may stream forth from hearts and lives dedicated unto thee, from lives that have been led captive at the chariot wheels of the conquering Savior. And may that sweet savor touch many lives for good and for the glory of thy great name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.